Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message. Hey, I absolutely love you, Coast Vineyard. And the reason that I love you is because we planted our church just over 10 years ago. But before we planted our church, some friends and heroes of ours, Matt and Jacinda, planted this one. And so we got to watch as a few years this church began its planting journey. And, you know, isn't it crazy to think that several years ago, this wasn't here? Wasn't here. Some of the people you're sitting with, you didn't know them. Hey, has anyone met in this church and got married? That's crazy, right? Imagine if Matt and Jacinda never planted this church and that never happened. Like, this is crazy. And we watched you guys do this, and we love you and your dear friends. Jacinda just led a beautiful prayer retreat for our church yesterday, where a bunch of people got together at a retreat center, and Jacinda led them through a day of prayer. And I got an email last night from one of our older ladies at 9:45. I don't know what she was doing up at 9:45, but she emailed me. She said, that was the best thing since sliced bread. So thank you, Jacinda, for doing what you do. You're such a gift. And Matt is one of the most funniest guys I know in the vineyard. And we have had many moments of going to meetings and just talking about sport together. And I have this one memory of going to one meeting and Matt was really engaged in his laptop. And then I realized it was because he was streaming a Black Caps game. That's why I love you. Hey, today I'm doing a little talk just called Drift No More. It's the title of the book that you can buy. It is a little awkward sort of hearing me introduced these days as an author. It's like, my editor got rid of 410 semicolons in my draft copy. Like, I don't know if you can call me an author. Good editing. But yeah, this is a book that came out of a journey in our community last year at Lent. And it was a journey we took as a church to ask together, surely there is a better way than just drifting around in this thing we called faith. And so for Lent, we looked at that. And we narrowed it in on a text in Hebrews where it says this in Hebrews 2 verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. This is our text for today. This is what this all kind of hangs in. So let's just take a moment and just receive these words as the word of God today. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Lord, would you take this word today, these words from your scriptures, would you plant them in our hearts? Lord, we trust you to be the good gardener who will then water that and grow that. Spirit of God, come, bring life to this, we pray. And we pray that today these words would be encouraging for those who need encouragement, they would be a challenge for those of us who need waking up, and that they would care for all of us in our brokenness as we follow you, Jesus, into the things you have for us of newness and of life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. So last year, I picked up a book. The book was called The Great Dechurching. Now, I'm really starting off positive today. But The Great Dechurching by Jim Davis and Michael Graham, where they, as authors, had presented some fascinating research. They found that in the last 30 years, so 30. Now, 30 years ago, Friends was peaking on TV. It's not that long ago. And Nirvana was the top of the Billboard charts. It's not that long ago. In the last 30 years, 40 million people have left the US church. So in 30 years' time, 40 million are gone. They're out the doors. And in this book and this research, the authors look at what this is and how this has happened and what to do with that. And they do a couple of interesting things that are worth considering together. Firstly, they note that of the 40, one quarter, 10 million, are what they call casualties. Now, casualties are those who left the church due to trauma, due to painful experiences, due to the leader having a moral failing, due to the church getting highly politicized and uncomfortable in that way. They left due to even just being burnt out on a terrible example of consumer-driven philosophy around how the church operates. Like the stories are numerous, and I'm even aware that as I stand in front of you today, some of you may be sitting here with those parts of your story too, that actually those things sound very familiar to you because you've experienced them as well. Casualties are those who left the church due to pain, all right? But what about the other three quarters? What about the other 30 million? Well, the authors point out in the research that the other 30 million of those 40 million are what they called casuals. They left not because of pain, but because of a slow decommitment that eroded away and it disappeared. Some of them moved away and into other cities and just never settled back into community. Maybe Netflix started to replace regular Bible reading. Maybe kids' sports programs started to be swapped out for regular commitment to community. Casualties left because they just couldn't stay because it was too painful. Casuals left for another reason entirely. The authors say this: casuals didn't intend to leave. They have simply let the secular vision of life overtake their Christian one. The vision of life, the secular dream, became the greater story in their life, and they drifted away. Hebrews 2 verse 1 again. We must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Drift is incredibly dangerous. It's incredibly dangerous. Tom Wright, in his commentary on the verse we're thinking about today, he says this: each of us needs to ask ourselves from time to time whether we are drifting tight or whether we are going forward day by day, year by year, paying closer attention to the message, not assuming we know it all and can coast along from here on. What evidence is there in your own life and in your church that the gospel message of Jesus is true and powerful? If you find that question difficult to answer, could it be because you or your church has begun to drift, ignoring the royal message to which you should be paying closer attention? This raises a really big question for all of us today. The question is this: am I the drifting type? Is it possible for me to drift? Let me answer that for you. Yes. We are all prone to wander, though I feel it. Yes, we are all prone to this. So let's ask a better question. The better question is, what do I do with my potential to drift? That's a better question for us all to be asking today. We are all prone to this, so what do we do about that? Well, what is drift? What is drift? How are we going to define it as we talk about it today? Here's my working definition. Drift is leaving an intended place unintentionally. I'm not sure if you can just tie that back to the quote we heard earlier from the research. Casuals didn't intend to leave. They didn't get out of bed and think, that's what I'm going to do today, I'm disappearing. It just happened. They didn't intend to leave, but they wake up one day and realize, oh heck, I have. I'm not where I used to be. Let's just think of it this way. Let's use the analogy of a boat. When a boat is moored, the crew put an anchor down and they tie it to that spot. They lash it to the dock. Why? Because they intend for that boat to still be there when they come back. Come what may. The tide's changing, the storms, the wind, the swells, the calm. The anchor will keep the boat where they intend it to be. And so drift to a boat like that also, A boat drifts how a boat drifts when the powers that can override that and the boat then succumbs to those powers. In faith, it's exactly the same. We can drift. That is to say, we too can succumb to the forces that are being applied to us. Even if our intentions are to stay there, we can still find ourselves moving. And I believe that Jesus has invited us all to the most wonderful place that we can be. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundant, a flourishing life. I came to do that for you, a fruitful life, life in his kingdom, life living out love and joy and peace richly in the world. But the forces come, don't they? The forces arrive. The wind of busyness just starts to blow through. Or maybe the waves of individualism lift us up. Maybe the swells of cynicism start to rise, and maybe the storms of suffering can come and do such damage. Add in the hurricane-like gales of the digital world and the algorithms, and we wonder, why is it that we are not where we used to be anymore? Well, the answer is this: just like a boat in a current needs to have a tethering point, so do we. We too need something to be lashed to hold on to, so that we will stay where we intend to be. And so what I want to propose today very quickly is I want to propose four tethering points that are the normal four tethering points for a rich faith, a tethered faith. And they are these. Firstly, Christ, church, tradition, and gospel. Church, Christ, tradition, and gospel. Four tethering points that we can hold on to keep us where we intend to be in a flourishing life with God. I could say so much about this, but today I'm just going to do a quick headliner on each one, a little bit of each one. And if this is interesting to you, I put the rest of the thoughts into a book and you can grab that, just so that can live on a little bit more. All right, first one. Let's talk about Christ. Christ is our first tethering point. Now, there are sports people in the world, plenty of them, but there are only a few greatest of all time sports people. The GOATs, greatest of all time. And for me, Michael Jordan is by far one of them. Any LeBron fans in the room? Yeah, sorry about that. Yeah, Jordan all the way. Now, what happens when you have a greatest of all time sports person? You know, you might have your favorite. You can put them in there and just hold on to them as I sort of flesh this out a little here. What happens around a greatest of all time sports person? Well, a couple of interesting things happen. Fans worship them, and young people want to be like them. Greatest of all time sports people win the adoration of the crowd, and the crowd wants to emulate what they're seeing. I want to be like that. So, back in the 90s, with Jordan on the top of his game, the marketing department of Gatorade came up with a great thought. Everyone loves this guy. Kids want to be like him. Ooh, be like Mike. You too could be this amazing sports star. You could do what he does. You could be on the court like he is. You could act like he does. You could save the moment at the end of the game like he does. Oh, and please, drink some Gatorade, because that's also what he does. Be like Mike. The author of Hebrews, where our text is sitting today, is answering his argument of what it is that we may not drift by making a rather large argument for the rest of the book. The point is this: Christ is the greatest of all time. He is worthy of adoration, he is worthy of worship, and he is worth following, and he is worth emulation. He is greatest of all time material. Amen? Amen. The writer is trying to convey an argument here. Christ is worth everything. What is that to say? It's to say the Christian is not just called to make this up themselves or to figure it out blindly with nothing as a roadmap. We are called to respond to what Christ has already done. Christ has already done amazing things. And so as a result of what he has done on the court of the history of the world, in the place of history, he has shown it. It's there. We, like the fans in the arena, We should worship and we should emulate. We set our lives apart as holy and consecrated, and we apprentice our lives to Him, following Him to do as He did. Be like Christ is the normal life of the Christian. It's the most normal thing. Being an apprentice, clocking into that job every day, is the job of someone who's following Christ. But that brings us to a really big question. The question is, but why? Why is that a big thing? Why has Christ done that? What can we point to say that as an argument, that Christ is the greatest of all time? Well, in Hebrews 6, there's an interesting little scripture that I want to draw your attention to. It says this: we have this hope like an anchor, secure, solid, and penetrating into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone in ahead of us and on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, are you noticing the strange thing that's in the scripture today? Now, I'm on the coast. There'll be a bunch of boaties in the room. I know there will be. I'm not much of a boatie. Hardly go out on the water. But even I can see that there's something very strange going on in this text. Have you noticed it? It's about the anchor. Anchors don't go behind curtains. Anchors go in the sea. So why is the author using this weird, peculiar picture here about an anchor that is behind a curtain? That's not where anchors live. Strangely, in the New Testament, the word anchor is used twice. First, it's used in Acts, where it's talking about Paul and his shipwreck, and that's the correct use of the word anchor. Correct. Here is the second place in the New Testament that we find the word anchor. Weird. Weird usage. This isn't maybe correct. But what's going on here? What is going on here is that the author is tying us into the idea of the temple. He's using temple language. And he's trying to get us to see this is what's going on here with Christ. Christ has been placed at the center of the temple. What is the center of the temple? The Holy of Holies. What used to happen in the Holy of Holies? It was the place behind the curtain where the presence of God dwelt. It's the place where the high priest would enter once a year to do the atoning sacrifices for the people of Israel. The author is saying, this is what Christ has done. Christ has gone into that place, not just once, he's anchored there. He has put himself there and he's staying there. Christ is in the presence of God all times. Christ is atoning for us at all times. Christ is mediating for you at all times. Christ is ministering to God at all times. Christ is at the work of doing this redemption stuff in history at all times. Are you with me? The anchor is saying Christ is placed there at all times. It says further on in Hebrews 10, so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Man, I'm excited about that. Because the picture is this: what Jesus has done has been anchored into this thing, and it's not going anywhere. It can be faithfully pulled on. It will hold. It will remain. It's true. It's faithful. So what does it look like for us to tether to Christ? We need to grab on to what is offering with both hands. Isn't that good news? Let's talk about the next tether. Let's talk about the tether of church. Now, all over our country, there are local rugby clubs. In every town, every city, every suburb, rugby clubs all over the motu. And if you joined one of those rugby clubs, you might find yourself walking into a rugby club room. Now, every rugby club room has three things. Number one, usually has a bar with very cheap beer. Usually has a trophy cabinet. Depending on your rugby club, that's rather full or rather empty. And the last thing a rugby club will have is it has its roll of honour on a wall. It has this long list of names dating back over the club's history. And if you join as a young player into that rugby club, if you start playing for that rugby club, you look at that wall and you note, man, I'm not the first person to do this. I am standing on the shoulders of greatness. Look at those photos. Look at all of those people that have done this before me. You join a sports club, you are swept into playing your part in a story that has existed long before you. In Hebrews 12, there's this wonderful scripture. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and it goes on. But the thing that's interesting is that this starts with a therefore, and so therefores mean we must look back. What was the argument being made that this is now the point? So therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, well, why? What's going on here? Well, it's referring back to Hebrews 11. And for those of you who know Hebrews 11 well, you'll know that's the roll call, the roll of honor of faith. It's our moment of standing in the club room and looking up at the wall, and here is the greatness. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch, and on it goes. It was by faith that Noah, it was by faith that Abraham, it was by faith that Sarah. It's just this beautiful, here is the story you are stepping into. To be tethered to the church is to be tied into that great role of honor. It is to know you are not alone, and you are not making this up, and you are not the first player to put on the uniform and show up to play on Saturday morning. A whole lot of faithful people have done so before you, and great things have happened in the club. To be tethered to the church is to realize that you are part of a whakapapa. You are part of a greater genealogy that's going on around you. Now, whakapapa is, of course, a te reo Māori word for the idea of family genealogy, but it's so much more than just a family tree. So much more than that. Tangata whenua, like so many indigenous people, find their place in the world because of whakapapa, because of their connections. It's a very, very important way of seeing the world and finding their place within it. And so whakapapa is so much more than just a family tree. I love how it's put in some reading I did on this last year. A whakapapa is a matrix of people and place before you, so they've come before you in time, which forms your identity and shapes your role for today. This matrix of the people who have gone before you, who shape who you can be, they give you identity, and shape what you are going to do now that you are here in your moment of history. Your whakapapa has gone before you, but the stories and the testimony and the witness of their lives keep speaking to us today. Did you notice that little piece about Abel, how it spoke about, though long dead, his story still speaks to us today? Why? Because it's this living roll of honor. The stories still come through and still can be lived in us today. When we tether to the greater church, we tether to this greater role of honor of saints who have gone before us. They have faithfully walked out following Jesus. We learn from their stories. We gain from their wisdom. We hear their experiences and what they did. And you too can be a great saint. You too could play your part on the field, in the team. That means you might be up on the role of honor. Not that that's what we'd be motivated by, but that our life would be motivated towards good things and great things. Church reminds us you're not alone, you are surrounded. Isn't that good news? So we tether to Christ and we tether to the church. We have a place to play in this whānau. Thirdly, tradition. Tradition. Why is this an important piece to be tethered to? John Mark Comer says this: there are no accidental saints in his book, Practicing the Way. There are no accidental saints. Saints are formed. Saints are not fluked. Saints are made. They're made by an ecosystem. A Christian doesn't live in a vacuum. No Christian thrives in a vacuum, that's for sure. Christians can live in a vacuum, that's true. But you will not thrive. There's a greater ecosystem of formational work that is going on around us, forming us into the people that we are becoming, making us into who we are. In Hebrews 10, it says this, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Some translations say, "Let us consider how," which is just this little moment here to go, are we considering the greater formational work that's going on around us? Are you even considering what's going on here right now amongst us for this last, what is it? It's 11:15. Do we start at 10? Yep. Some of you arrived at 10:20. You know, I saw you. No, I didn't. That shame be off you, all right? But what have we done for an hour and 15 minutes? The temptation is to think we have filled a run sheet. We've conducted something that feels smooth and runs well and is nice to be in. But that is such a shallow way of thinking about what this is. This is not just a nice thing to attend, a service to meet your needs. This is a living liturgy. This is formation at work right now. As we sang some of those songs are asking questions of your heart. Who do you love? Are your loves curated in the right way? As we've prayed together, it's asked, who do you trust? Do you just trust your own understanding and your own abilities, or do you trust in something bigger that God might be doing? As we give financially, as we give what we have, that it may then be a blessing to the rest of this area. Again, it's asking, where is your resource going? See, this isn't just about filling 1 hour and 16 minutes with a slick run sheet. This is about actually the needle of your heart moving as you are formed with the people you are with. James K.A. Smith puts it like this, liturgies are calibration technologies. They bend the needle of our hearts. Saints are not fluked. Saints are made by looking at the intentional and the repeated practices that they live and the behavior and the culture that is then set as a result of them. The church has traditions, repeated ways of these liturgies, these things we do to form us that move us into three directions. Okay, here they are. They move us upward. The church has traditions of worship which help us to grow our love for God. The church has traditions that are inward, the traditions of formation which help us to grow our souls into souls of love. And the church has traditions of living outward. The church has traditions to help us in mission, growing the ways that we love our neighbors and creation itself. The church has liturgies and formational tools in its kite for all of these ways, trying to help bend you towards all of these things to see as a disciple of Jesus. Just like Jesus lived in that reality, we too are called to live in that reality, this three-dimensional reality. Now, the reality is this, though. While we're called to all three of these things, we cannot give 100%, 100%, 100%, can we? That's not how maths works. We actually, in reality, can only give 70% to that one and 10% to that one, 20% to that. I'm actually better at maths than that. That was a joke. No, it wasn't. I was actually desperately trying to find the number. See, the thing is that we actually can't give 100, 100, 100. We have to break it down. And in breaking it down, we have to find ourselves living in a rhythm of all three of these spaces. So let me give you a quick little way to think about this that will hopefully be helpful and liberating for you. We need to be people who live in the hallways. And what I mean by that is to think of each of those traditional spaces almost like rooms off a hallway. And the idea is, what if we could be really good at navigating our way between these different rooms and feeling the rhythm of entering them and exiting them and doing life in a broad picture of the kingdom of God together, up, in, and out. So let me give you an example of how this looks for me. For the last several years of my life, I have woken up, and before I touch my cell phone, the first room I enter is the room of daily prayer. The first thing I do before anything else is I enter the room of daily prayer. What that's looked like for the last several years is I pray the Lord's Prayer slowly, and then I have other scriptures coming off the Lord's Prayer to help me go into other spaces off that, like a set of launch pads. I pray a psalm. I pray one line of a psalm. I start there. That's the first room I enter. It's currently Lent. So what I'm doing for Lent this year is I'm going without an hour of sleep, and I'm getting up at 5:30, and I'm going for a prayer walk in my local neighborhood. So for Lent, I'm prayer walking an extra hour earlier than I normally would have got up. Before I touch my phone, before I do anything else, it's the first room I enter. Now, do I stay in that room? No. I leave that room. I enter the hallway, and I cross into another room. If it's Wednesday, I walk into the room of fasting. Every Wednesday I fast. Every Wednesday I go without food that my body may learn to feel and to hunger for the kingdom that is not here yet. I hunger and I desire for God to move in the areas that I want him to move. My petitionary prayer is often the most sort of on my mind on Wednesdays as I fast. Do I stay in that room? No, I leave that room. On Sunday, I walk into this kind of room. On Sunday, I walk into the room of celebration and community being together, the people of God gathered together for worship. And I enter this room and I put my hands up and I go, this is awesome. Can I live in this room? No, I leave that room. I get back out into the hallway. See how this works? Up, in, and out. It's all happening as we learn how to cross the hallway and walk into different rooms at different times. We walk into the room of charity. We walk into the room of study. We walk into different rooms that are the rooms of faith as we learn to live in the hallway. See, the goal is not to get good at one of those places. The goal is to cross the hallway and see many of them. And when we tether to tradition, we are tethering to the church that's going to help take us to those places and show us what they're like. Again, you don't have to make this up. The church is going to help you as you learn to cross. Okay, third one. How are we doing? We okay? Yeah. Right, okay, we're heading towards the finish line now. Fourth one, the gospel. This is the fourth tethering point. So Christ, church, tradition, gospel, the fourth one. Pete Hughes from KXC in London says, the story you live in is the story you live out. The story you live in is the story you live out. When we're drifting, my pastoral reality has been this. When I've sat in front of people who are drifting, usually it's because the good news that they have is actually not good news at all. The story that they've been living in isn't big enough, and it hasn't called them to the greater things that Jesus is calling them to. They find that their good news is counterfeit. What is a counterfeit? Just think about a counterfeit for a second. If we have something that's counterfeit, how do we find out? We have to try it and test it. Is this the real thing? That's how you find out if a counterfeit is counterfeit. You hold money up to the light, or you test it, you look at it. Too many times in my pastoral life of the last 20 years, especially the last 5 or 6 years, as I've looked after a church that's got a lot of young people in it and deconstruction is a buzz that they're all walking through, so many times one of the first big pieces to crumble for them is, I actually don't know what the good news is. The good news isn't good news at all. Somewhere along the line, I didn't get a good enough story. The story you live in is the story you live out. Is the good news truly the greatest story to you? Be honest. Or are you taking it or leaving it? Or is it great? Now, the book of Hebrews will not let you get away with it very easily, because the book of Hebrews is full of connections to the gospel and the grand story that it is. And I don't have time to kind of put you through all of the wonderful connections that we'll find. I'll get to one in a minute. But what I do want to say is this. In the book of Hebrews, the point that it's often making over and over and over and over again is this. The person and the work of Christ, this story of what he has done, which has rewritten the story of humanity forever, it is good news. And because it's good news, see it is one of the arguments of Hebrews, anchor to it, tether to it, is one of the arguments of Hebrews. And lastly, never let it go, is one of the arguments of Hebrews. This is such important stuff. This is going to rewrite all of history if you'll let it. It will rewrite all of your history if you let it. See it, anchor to it, never let it go. I want to summarize that down a little further for you. If I could make that sentence a little punchier, I would just say this. The gospel is a story of promise. It's a story of promise. We can summarize the gospel as this. What God says he's going to do, he did do. And that is the point of Hebrews. Christ has been the one who has shown up to prove that God can keep his word. He's up to what he's up to. Lean in. I love this little bit at the very end. The writer of Hebrews benedicts it up. He finishes it up with a blessed word, and this is the benediction from Hebrews 13. Look at the gospel that's here. Here's the gospel. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. Now, what's going on here? Let's just open the threads up very briefly. Do you see what's going on? The God of peace, the God of shalom, the God where all things are right and as they should be. I mean, where we start the story is often one of the most important pieces. Look at where this story starts. Oh, this is the God of peace. This is the God of shalom. The story starts there with this figure. That's who our God is. And he's brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the business of making things new. And as he does that, he's done that with Christ. Christ's work is now among the world. Christ's work has started throughout the world. History will never be the same again. And this Christ, he wants to equip you to encounter the love he has for you like that of a good shepherd. A good shepherd looking after his flock. That you could then go and continue that work into the world. This is a good story. The story we are to live in is the story we will live out. Does your gospel look a little like this? Or is it counterfeit? So in our limited time today, what I've tried to convey is that to drift no more, you need to, that is to not leave your intended place of a flourishing life with God. You need four things. The four things are Christ, church, tradition, and the gospel. You need all four of those things. I want to leave you with one final thought about this today. One last piece to kind of wrap this all up. And that is this. We are not called to stay still. I'm not calling you to get those four things and hunker down. I'm actually asking you to continue to follow Jesus and move. How do you move when you're tethered to something? And that is where a beautiful idea comes in from nautical friends. We need to learn to kedge. Has anyone heard of kedging before? I've got a couple. Have you read the book?
Yep.
Yeah. What is kedging? Kedging is to move with anchors. Kedging is to use anchors to move the boat. Now, there's a famous story of kedging back in the war of the USA. This is the USS Constitution, and during the war with Great Britain at the time, there's a famous nautical story of the USS Constitution going into battle against the British fleet when the wind came out of the battle. And the Constitution is stuck in a windless situation with the British fleet beginning to fire upon her. The captain, Isaac Hull, then gets orders out to the crew and he says, we are kedging our way out of here, boys. We're going to get out of here by hard work of kedging. What is kedging? Kedging is the crews got into the longboats with an anchor and they start rowing out in front of the USS Constitution and one of the crews drops the anchor while the other guys back on the boat pull off that anchor. And the other longboat keeps going further out, and as that one gets pulled, the next one gets dropped, and kind of the boat kind of goes through this big, like, big thing, pull, drop another one, pull, drop another one, pull, for 3 days. For 3 days, the crew of the USS Constitution rowed, dropped, pulled, rowed, dropped, pulled. For 3 days, with cannonballs splashing around the USS Constitution, the British fleet sitting just out of range enough, they managed to pull themselves back to the wind. And they escaped, and they were safe. The point I'm trying to make here with this is this. Sometimes we need to put in the effort of kedging. I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, but I want you to hear this. There is such a thing as good work in faith. And Dallas Willard says it like this. Grace is not opposed to effort, though it is opposed to earning. What is Dallas saying there? He's saying, if this is about earning something of God, then your efforts are pointed in the wrong direction. But if this is about an effort because you are actually participating in what God's doing, it's good mahi. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying we pull to earn salvation or earn favor. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God has called us to a flourishing place. And meanwhile, around us, there is a battle and a storm. And sometimes what we need to do is, using the things he's put in place as our faithful anchors, we need to do the mahi of actually pulling on those things to get ourselves to where we need to be. Christ, church, tradition, and gospel. We pull on them. And as we pull on them, we actually find ourselves moving forward. We find ourselves moving into that flourishing place. How many of you found this to be true? When actually everything in you is like, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to participate with this bunch of weirdos. I'm done. And you give it another try. You pull one more time. And actually, in the community of faith, you find something beautiful that's a gift to you, and you keep showing up again. How many of you have found this? When you've come on Sunday and you've had the most absolute tragic week, and there's a communion table sitting up here, and someone says, do you know what this table is for? This table is for the fact that we need to be nourished by the kingdom of God. And Jesus has already made a beautiful invitation to all of us. By his mercy, we can come and we can bring what we have and exchange it for the gifts he's giving us instead. His bread, his wine, his life, his spirit. That we may then be the people turned back into our world as the resurrection people. I mean, how many times have you found that? You didn't make that happen. It's his table. His table lays before us, asking for us to come and eat of it. We pull on it, don't we? We pull on it. See, this is what it's like. How many times have we found ourselves pulling on these faithful things that we then experience life? This is the good effort, and this is what it is to kedge. Amen? Cool. I believe that the life we all desire with God is one where we are fully alive and passionate with him. Filling up with love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Being those kinds of people into the world. I think that deep down in all of us, we want to take Jesus' invitation in John 10:10 seriously. Did he really come that I may experience life in an abundant way? Did he actually mean that? And I think the answer to that is yes. That is the intended place that Jesus had in mind for his church. His intention for us is that we would taste life in the kingdom of God. We won't have the full feast right now, but we can taste it. That we may be able to say, truly, the Lord is good. His kingdom is good. And so how do we do that? How do we stay there? How do we live in that space? We need to tether to church. Tether to Christ, tether to tradition, and tether to the gospel. We need to learn to kedge, pull ourselves into these spaces, and we will find ourselves living in those places. Amen? And so to finish, I want to ask you to consider something in prayer with God. The question is just simply this. Am I the drifting type? Am I drifting? Have I found myself not where I intend to be? When I picture that abundant life that Jesus promised, and I weigh that against my current reality, this is not measuring up. And what I want to do is I want to ask that if your answer to that today is, I am drifting. I'm not where I intend to be. My life is not looking like I know it could look if Jesus was in running this thing with me. Then I want to invite you to stand just where you are. And we're going to kedge together in ministry. Because the vineyard philosophy of ministry is that his mercy is already waiting for us right now. And the vineyard philosophy of ministry is that we do what we see the Father doing. So this isn't about us working anything up. This is just about response to a God who's already first loved us and who is indeed the God who's kept his promise. And so just right where you are, if you want to say yes today and receive from God, if you want prayer today, I just want to invite you to etu and stand. Just right where you are. I know we haven't set a mood here. I know it's very vulnerable. But this is just participation in the kingdom of God together. Oh, bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And as you stand, why don't you just start to receive? And if anyone else wants to keep standing up, just keep joining these people. And just start receiving from God. You might want to just hold your hands out in front of you like you're receiving a gift from him. As God gifts you with his mercy afresh today. As God puts his mercy before you, in you, and upon you. As you stand, some of you have stood in the picture I see as it's like the Lord is honoring your calloused hands today. And he's saying, I see the work you've done. Good work, good work, good work. As you stand, I sort of sense the Lord saying to you, let me show you how. Let me show you how. Does anyone else want to join these people and stand? That's it. Come, Holy Spirit. Come minister to your beautiful, beautiful children today. That's it. Just receive from him. He's already at work. He's already at work. And you can trust him to keep his promises. You can trust him. Yes, it's beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. Coast Vineyard, you'll have to forgive me because I'm a visitor today, but my hope is that there might be prayer people around the room today, and there might be those of you that pray for people, small group leaders, yeah. And just, if you could, there are some fellow family members who are standing and receiving from God today. It'd be wonderful if we could join them, gather around them, and just bless what God has started. Again, this is kedging. God's already at work. God's already doing what he's doing. He's already mercifully at work. And you just need to bless it and say, more, Lord. More of what you've started in this person today. We bless it. We bless it. More, Lord. That's the best prayer you could pray right now as you join someone and pray for them. Just say, more, Lord. Just more of what you've started. More of what you've begun. There's some people over on my right-hand side, my left-hand side, your right-hand side, who we just need to be praying for. That's beautiful. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Lord, that you can be trusted. And as people stand in ministry today, we join with their yes, Lord. We join with their yes. As they say yes to you and yes to your kingdom again, as they say yes to what you're calling them to, the life you're calling them to, the abundance you're calling them to, the flourishing you're calling them to. And even though suffering might have a greater voice in their mind right now, we speak to that and say, be quietened that you may see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see that he is so good. He's so good.
Yeah. Well, thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day. Be blessed.